The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we sang, "How marvelous, how wonderful is your love." And we know that as we bow our heads in your presence, we are overcome with an awesome reverence, the sense of complete dependence and unworthiness, knowing that you have redefined love. While we were yet sinners, you loved us. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus into the world to die on Calvary's cross, to pay the debt that we could never pay, to reconcile us to yourself, to bring us the realization that we have been forgiven and that you are our Heavenly Father. In your presence, all our desires are known and all our secrets are no longer hid. And we do pray for the energizing, empowering Holy Spirit to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Open the eyes of faith. Enable us to see reality and truth as you have made it known to us in Jesus Christ. So that when we leave this time of worship, there will be some new transformation in our lives, something that we desperately, personally need. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you for all that you have done, are doing right now, and will do in the moments, seconds, hours, and days ahead. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, what is God's word to us as it comes through Paul's tremendous apex letter of Ephesians? Now, that book letter, as all of the books of the Bible, have been divided up into chapters and verses. And I want to just say over and over again, those chapters and verses are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're stuck with them. They're convenient reference points. And we need to see, when we read any passage of Scripture, its context. Perhaps you ever heard that saying that a text without a context is a pretext. And the context is the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. But then the context is also whether it's in the Old or New Testament or whether it's in a specific book. The book has a message. So we're going through and listening to what God has to say to us through various parts of this letter. And what we've seen, first of all, is what we call the first three chapters, is simply relating to us the riches and wealth that God has bestowed upon us. Certainly, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. It's a gift of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And it is the Father's purpose from all eternity, knowing that we would sin, that we'd become self-centered, and that we needed to be redeemed and refashioned into the image of God in which we were created. So this is God's purpose while we were yet sinners. By faith you've been saved. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is the gift of God, both the grace and the faith. And then this is known to us because Jesus came like a lightning flash into history. The life of Jesus is an event from his birth to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, to his exaltation, to the throne of the universe. And how do we know this? Because he sent his Holy Spirit. He poured his Spirit into our hearts. And he offers us the opportunity to be filled with his Spirit. The disciples who followed Jesus would not have known that he was the Messiah because the Father revealed it to them. And he still told them, even though you all go into all the world, wherever you are, witness to me, share the good news, he still said to them, wait. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father, until you're filled with the Spirit, which means until you are empowered and energized, and what you proclaim will be effective. And even though it was very difficult for someone like the restless, eager Apostle Peter to wait, he waited. They didn't know how long they'd have to wait. They didn't know that God was going to choose the day of Pentecost to fill those first Christians with his Spirit and then make it possible for all of us. Now, this is the good news. This is the riches of Christ. How do you respond to that? And the Apostle Paul describes this in a Hebrew way. You respond by the way in which you live, but the Hebrews would say this is the way you walk. You take one step at a time, not just leisurely wasting your time, but marching toward a goal. The goal to be the person that God created and redeemed you to be. The goal of living in the kingdom. And the kingdom has been inaugurated, and you're invited to enter. So you walk it out. You walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You walk in truth and reality rather than illusion and delusion. You walk in love rather than lust. In other words, you're Christ-centered in your love, not self-centered. You walk in the light, not in the darkness. And you are light in the darkness because Christ dwells within you. His Spirit dwells within you. And then amazingly, you walk in wisdom, but it's not human wisdom. It's a new quality of wisdom that only God can give us through His Spirit. And one of the first things it said is that if you're walking in wisdom, you will redeem the time. Now, translators can say you will make the best of it. But time is what we have as a gift. Time is a precious gift, and most of us waste more of it than we would like to admit. But we must admit. And we need to redeem it. We need to liberate it. We need to set it free. And it's amazing because the next statement says, don't get drunk. And the next statement says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do people escape redeeming the time? How do people waste time? How do people escape from time? And the most obvious example is they get drunk. Or they do something even more today, they get on drugs. And we are commanded to redeem it, to set it free, and we're able only by the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we make better use of our time? Only by the indwelling power and guide direction of the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit, and if you're filled with the Spirit, contrary to what you will do if you're in drugs or drinking, you will think differently, you will walk differently, and you will talk differently. What's so amazing about this is be filled with the Spirit is, well, in the Greek language, a present imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command to all those who are Christians because the letter to the Ephesians was written to Christians in the church, as it's written, therefore, to you and to me. And the command is to be filled. Present tense means constantly, continuously. It doesn't have to be done all over again. You need to pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit constantly, continually, completely, totally. And then what? Amazingly, in the Greek language, there are five participles. And in our language, we usually think of a participle having an ing on it. And it doesn't create a sentence. You have to have a major verb, and the major verb is be filled. And if you are, then like not being drunk, you start speaking differently. You are singing. You are psalming. You are giving thanks for four of those participles. Now, if you speak differently, let me ask you something. When we speak with one another, is our speech edifying? Is our speech encouraging? Is our speech therapeutic? And here you see that one of the most dangerous things in all of our lives is negative joking and criticism. I grew up with a bunch of kids who took pride in trying to put each other down. Who had the sharpest tongue? Who could speak quickly and respond and depreciate the other person? Do you want to know anything about that? So is our language as the members of the body of Christ, and when we're speaking, is it therapeutic, edifying, encouraging, comforting? And then is our heart full with the melodies of the Lord? In the early church, there were hymns, there were psalms, and there were spiritual songs. We have the same today. The hymns were recognized by everybody as inspired by the Holy Spirit. The psalms were a part of the Word of God, and they were sung. And some of you know that there were some denominations in the history of the church who felt that only the psalms should be sung because they're the only songs that are in the Bible. But no, that's not true. There are other songs in the Bible. But there are spiritual songs inspired by the Holy Spirit. We sing those today. The question is every one of those spiritual songs really spiritual? Is it really sung by the Holy Spirit? The test of time. Why are hymns of the church, the great hymns of the church, and how impoverished we are if we don't know them? The spiritual songs, are they really inspired by the Holy Spirit? Will we still be seeing them next week or next month? Thanksgiving. Always giving thanksgiving. Now, it's very interesting. The translation says, most translations anyway, thanksgiving, thanksgiving for everything. Some of you may recall, and I actually have, although I met the man, I've forgotten his name, and maybe that was a good thing. He wrote a book and became famous, and within a few months he was a millionaire because he wrote a book saying, God has told us to pray thanking him for everything. Yes, thanking him for all the suffering and pain that leads to our physical death. Yes, thanking him for every disaster that we experience. Well, he became famous. People just love that kind of junk. I used the right word. At the same time, there's another pastor who said that the angel came to him and spoke to him, so he's written down in his book everything the angel said, and he also made $1 million within a few weeks. Now, if you fall for that kind of stuff, it is a clear indication of whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit, whether or not you have the gift of discernment, whether or not you see the truth rather than delusion and illusion. What the text really says, not thank God for everything, but give thanks for every person. That's quite a different thing. And then submitting. Now, this is just an introduction, because if you're filled with the Spirit, the Apostle Paul is going to set before us the challenge of what it means to have a Christian marriage. And this passage is absolutely essential for understanding, and you may be relieved a bit. You have to come back next week and find out the first steps. But the first thing is, and by the way, it used to be, wife, submit to your husband. But that is not what it says. It doesn't say obey your husband. I'm going to share this joke more than once. Back in the 70s, when people would go to seminars on family life and come home, and husband, you are in charge of your wife and she must obey you. And this pastor, going home in the car, said to his wife, well, from now on, you're going to obey everything I say. And then the next thing he said was, you know, I didn't see my wife for 2 weeks. And then I was able to open my right eye and then my left. Well, the word he used for obey is used for children to parents, and that needs to be said. But the word for the relationship between husband and wife is not obey. It is submit, and it is a voluntary submission. But that's not the important issue here this morning. The issue is that all of us, as members of the body of Christ, are to voluntarily submit to one another. Now, before we talk about the relationship between husband and wife, which we will do beginning next week, because that's what the text is going to talk about, we have to realize that in the body of Christ, there is a voluntary submission to one another. Now, what does that mean? That means that what I would say to you, I believe the Lord is telling us to do this, and I'm submitting it to you. What's your response? Perhaps you want to submit something to me. What's my response? I voluntarily not obey you. You voluntarily don't obey me, but I ask you, I submit to you this truth from the Word of God. What's your response? Well, the response depends upon being filled with the Holy Spirit. A Christian marriage depends upon both the husband and the wife being filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you prayed that prayer? Do you know that you're filled? You can know. It's a promise of God. You have not because you ask not. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before you, each one of us is grateful personally that you've knocked at the door of our heart and we've opened the door and you have invited us to come in. And we know that you enter into us because you have kept your word. And Lord, we do pray that we'll be not weak, weak Christians, weak disciples, but that you will strengthen us with might by your Spirit. Oh Lord, fill us with your Spirit and keep us filled constantly, continually, completely, that we may be faithful disciples and witnesses to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we owe everything. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you. Give you the praise and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.